absolutely know what to do, right? And yet, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we go, oh, well, I just don't believe that God would do that. Or I don't believe that God means that. But we know He does. We know He said it. And you can't go making excuses. Right? We can't go making excuses. We've got to do what we know the Word of God says to do. Here's something else that I think we need to know too. If you take a look back, and I challenge you, go back through and look through the Word, you'll see that none of the miracles that we read about in the Word of God, none of them ever happened before somebody first received a word from the Lord. In other words, they didn't just go out attempting to perform a miracle or anything like that. They received a word from the Lord, and then they would go do it. I mean, check it out, and you'll see that that's true. So, all the miracles in the Word happened as somebody heard from God, got a word from God, and they went out and did what they were supposed to do. When you get a word from God, here's what you need to know. There is not a devil in hell that can stop you from doing what God has called you to do. There's not a devil in hell that can keep you from receiving your destiny. And I got to tell you, that alone keeps me in the book so that I continue to hear words from God. You know, for the last several weeks, I've been reading in Jeremiah as I've been reading through the Bible with the rest of you that are reading the Bible. And I've been reading through Jeremiah. And sometimes I'm like, man, I don't want to read this again. Because there's some good stuff in Jeremiah, you know. Hey, I know the plans that I have for you, you know. And it's like a fire shut up in my bone. You know, there's good stuff in there. But most of it is Israel. Judah, you know, you haven't listened. You haven't done what I told you. What happens if you don't listen and don't do what I told you? Not because that's what I want to happen to you. I've got all these great things for your life, yet you won't listen to me. You won't do what I'm telling you to do. And because you have refused to do, and not only refused to do it, because you refuse to repent, it's getting ready to happen. Now, before it's over, today I was reading the last couple chapters in there. And the good part about that is he's telling them, well, you went into captivity into Babylon, but then they started prophesying over what was going to happen to Babylon and Israel being restored. But when you read about all that judgment, that doesn't always make for a happy day. And I'm thinking, now what am I going to get out of this? Well, what I'm going to get out of this is that God's always a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. And the backside of love is the judgment that comes. He can't be a holy God and make us creatures of choice and there not be judgment on the other side of love. Right? And so as I read that, I didn't get a lot to post in the Word, and when I'm putting on Facebook, the devotion every day, I didn't get a lot of devotion out of Jeremiah. But you know, it's Bible, and all Scripture is profitable, right? The Bible says all Scripture is profitable. When we hear a word from God, what happens is spiritually, you and I are made strong. We are made strong, and we're made mighty. And there's something about it that when I get a word from God, even if I've gotten to the point where I was down in the dumps and I felt like I was going to quit, when I get a word, then here's the one thing I know. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit because I got a word, and there's enough power and might in that word that's going to make me push through it. You know, we regularly have even said it in here, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Every believer should be able to hear that God loves us. You know, we should be able to have enough time with the Lord that when we're in our prayer time and our devotion time, that we feel and that we know. And yes, I mean even feel the fact that God loves us, because He does. If you ever doubt that, that's a problem. Because that's the most basic thing to Christianity. He's not trying to accuse and make us feel bad and all of that. He loves us. He wants us to know that He loves us. And if we have points in time where we don't feel like He does, that's an issue. We're not where we need to be. And we're not hearing from God like we need to hear from. We all need to hear Him say and know that He loves us. And I'm going to tell you, He's made it clear in His Word that He does. But not everyone really believes it. I do think that I grew up thinking that God was the dirty hairy in the sky just waiting for me to make a mistake. There were places that I went to church that's what they taught. But that's not how it is. Not only that, they'd go around talking negative about anybody that was happy and anybody that was talking faith and wanting to, you know, receive things by faith. They'd talk negative about it and they'd tell you that's not the way things happen. That, you know, that there are, that you can just expect these bad things are going to come and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. And I don't know about you, but I was taught that. Confidence and trust, and our confidence and trust should be in the fact that God loves us first. We need to understand that God loves us. And the first area that the enemy is going to attack us is going to be whether or not just God, but you think about it. When the enemy comes to attack and comes to attack your covenant relationship with God, the first area that he tries to attack is the fact that God loves us. He tries to make us think, well, you know, you're not worthy. You deserve all that stuff that's happening to you. God's not going to do that for you. You know where you've been, what you've done, all that. The first area that he attacks in covenant is the fact that they love us, or that God loves us. Or in a marriage, the first place the enemy tries to attack is do they love me or not? You know, I'm in covenant with my pastor, but my pastor's in Kentucky. Many of the churches within Grace Fellowship are in Kentucky. They have a Wednesday, I've been to it a couple times, I just happen to be in town, but they have a Wednesday pastor's meeting where everybody from all of those churches, probably within an hour or two drive, come in and they have a pastor's meeting with the pastor, and they probably have 12 or 15 people there. Well, I'd love to be there, but I'm not. And the enemy could try to make me doubt that my covenant was any less strong with my pastor than it is with those other people, like they're there all the time or whatever, and they get I know that's not I know that's not true, but I do know that that's the first place that the enemy would try to attack. But I don't allow that. I don't allow it. If that thought were to come to my mind, I go, I know that's a lie. And first of all, I'm not in competition with all those pastors. You know, that isn't a competition. I'm not in a competition with all those pastors. And I'm also not in a competition, you know, if the enemy were to attack my covenant with my wife. Well, I'm not in a competition with anybody else to receive my wife's love. And I'm not in a competition with anybody else to receive the love of God. Why would I be? And that's covenant. And the covenant is based on that love ingredient. And the first place that the enemy is going to come and attack is that area. Because if you think about it, that's why you're thinking that when you read the Word, you can't have confidence and trust in it. Because you can't have confidence and trust because you don't know if you're worthy to receive that because maybe God doesn't love you because of something that you've done and that you're not worthy to receive it. And that's an important thing. That's an important thing to understand how deep, how wide the love of God is. If you don't believe and know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you, you do not have a leg to stand on when the attack comes. You just don't. But here's the good news. If you do have confidence in the love that God has for you, then you'll trust everything the Word says concerning you. And so once again, what does it boil down to? It boils down to trust. It's a simple matter of trust. And we have to meditate on this truth because God loves us and because the enemy wants to bring guilt and condemnation. Why does the enemy want to bring guilt and condemnation? Because he doesn't want you to receive from God. He doesn't want you to know what belongs to you. So the enemy's going to try to attack that. And we know that the Word says that God loves us. We should know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But it's not God that brings guilt and condemnation. It's the enemy. It's a covenant matter. Whenever it comes to our thinking about whether or not we're worthy, whether we deserve it, or whether God's going to do it, or whether God's going to earn it, it's simply a covenant attack against our relationship with the Father. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's a surprise to God when we blow it, or when we missed it somehow? Do you think we like shocked God that we blew it or we missed it? It wasn't shocking. Why do you think he sent Jesus anyhow? He sent Jesus because he knew he couldn't do it, that we couldn't do it without a little extra help. Right? So he sent Jesus. And then we can't do it on our own. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. But with Jesus in our life, we get that extra little help and that extra little bump that we need to be able to overcome those things in our lives. So every time you doubt God, and every time that you doubt that God's Word is true, what we're really doing is doubting His love for us. That's what it boils down to. And you know, we should never doubt that. That's the supreme thing. The supreme thing is knowing that God loves us. And you know, we can't go around allowing past sins and past failures to follow us into our future. And that's what we do. So the old man, we know that the old man has died, buried, and gone, and we got the new man, but lots of people continue to drag that old man into the future. And you can't do that. Hey, if we blew it back there, that's the great thing to me about the way God's created life. When I wake up tomorrow morning, everything that happened today or any time before that, it's over with. There's not a thing I can do about it. Today is a fresh day. I can be accountable from today forward and control those things going forward without even any concern about what happened back there. I can start all over fresh today. Right this minute. Right this minute I can. But God's even created, like, you go to bed, you sleep, everything's in neutral, you wake up, bam, everything can be new. Or I can just make it, and I've done that before, in the middle of the day, going, wow, that's crazy, I'm never going to let that happen again, and it starts a new day right there. That's great. But if we go and we begin to doubt God's love, then we're not going to receive like we need to. Satan, not God, is the accuser of the brethren, as we know. And God won't mention past sins. Hey, he said he took all that and threw it in the sea of forgetfulness, never be brought against us again. That we've been washed white as snow. We've been washed clean. And he took all my sins and threw them into the sea of forgiveness, never be brought against me anymore. So if he did that, how could I have anything that the enemy be accusing me about? He's a deceiver and a liar. If all my sins are gone, and they are, they've been washed, then what is the enemy going to accuse me of? If God says I'm right, then I'm right. And if I think that might be the biggest lie that people believe. Right? They think that maybe they're not right enough. But if God made you right, you're saying Jesus' blood wasn't enough. Let me read you a scripture out of Zephaniah chapter 3. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, this is Zephaniah 3, verses 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands sink down or be slow and listless. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. And in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exult over you with singing. I read that out of the Amplified. So, he's not going to bring past sins against us, and that's a big lie that the enemy brings to us to tell us that we're not worthy or deserving because of this stuff back there. That has nothing to do with it. And you know what? Society is our society today is where sometimes we're tougher on people than anybody else. Because, you know, they're saying they're changed, but lots of times we don't give them a chance to see if they've changed or not. Sometimes people have to move because the people just won't let it go. If people aren't strong enough into themselves to say, you know what, I know, and I don't care if anybody else knows or not, but I know that there's been a change and there's something different about me and the way I think and the way I believe God for things in my life. If you're not strong enough to do that, some people have literally moved off and changed their entire realm of influence on their life to start over. But I believe people can change because I am one. I am a person that's changed. You know, we need to make sure that we're giving people the benefit of the doubt and we're just believing God with them. Amen. Doesn't mean to let your guard down around them or anything like that, but just begin to think of what they could be with Jesus in them. Amen. God rejoices over us because he sees who we could be through the blood of Jesus. And whenever disappointment comes our way, we just need to continue to say that thing, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Say that with me this morning. I cannot be defeated. And I will not quit. That's pretty puny. I cannot be defeated. And I will not quit. You know, we need to say that more often. We need to say it. I cannot be defeated. And I will not quit. Another thing we need to know is that our trust and confidence in the truth is that in the truth of in the fact that God loves us, that is our strength. And that's what Satan is after. Satan is after our knowing that God loves us because he knows that if he can attack there, right? If he can attack that very fact, then he can get to us. And then there's no power that can flow from our lives. We can't receive anything. We can't see God do anything in our lives because the enemy has... I told you when we started that understanding how much God loves us has everything to do with the release of the anointing into our lives, right? So when the enemy attacks the fact that God loves us and we begin to, believe that maybe God doesn't, I'm going to tell you, the enemy has won because he sapped the power and the anointing and the might and the strength that would flow through your life if you were taking God at his word and operating in it. Amen? So, we definitely need to get a hold of that. Isaiah 30, verse 15, in the Amplified says this. Who's back there in the sound? Huh? It's who? Okay. Condemnation and guilt also should be the thermometer that we might have lost confidence in God. And then the fact that God loves us. If you're walking around feeling condemned, if you're walking around feeling guilt and undeserving, that's a thermometer for you to know that, you know, the enemy has pulled his purpose. The enemy has tried to make you think that God's love doesn't flow to you, and that should be your sign. That should be your thermometer. If you're walking around feeling unworthy and guilty and condemned all the time, then that should let you know that you're not where you need to be. And that you need to get back in that word and get the confidence in the word of how God loves you. 1 John 3:21 says, "And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God." So we need to understand that that's exactly what the enemy is after. The enemy is after the love of God that he has for us. And if he can get us to doubt that, and to doubt our relationship. The Bible says that we're the right, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's our righteousness, but we've been made right because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, when God sees me, he sees me righteous. Because he sees me through Jesus and what Jesus did. Right? So, I do have a rightness and a right relationship with God. If I go doubting that, well, but I've blown it. Well, admit it and quit it and move on. Do you need to walk across your belly on sharp objects and crawl around and maybe God would love you more? Then that's the equivalent of these people that live in foreign countries that maim their children to beg. Or there's like over 3 million gods in India alone. And sometimes they'll take their firstborn child and throw it into the river, offering it to one of their gods. Well, you know, like to get rid of their guilt. And to receive blessing from God. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that kind of stuff for God to love us? We just say, "God, I blew it. I'm asking you to forgive me." And you know what he says? He says, "I love you, and I do." And then if you ever bring that up again before God, "Well, but you don't understand. This has been a continual habit. Well, I do understand. And there's people that's been praying for stuff for a long time. But I've known people let's say that they wanted God to take the smoking from them. They would smoke a cigarette, and they'd go, "This cigarette right here, this is the last cigarette I'm ever going to smoke." Now, they might smoke another one. But what they say is, "This cigarette right here, this is the last cigarette I'm going to smoke." When they bought that pack, they go, "This pack right here, this is the last pack." And then they get to the last cigarette, "This is the last cigarette." But you know what? Sometimes it took a while. It took a while for that to happen. But they began to speak it until they believed it. And then God took it, and it was gone. And one day, one of those cigarettes that they last smoked was the last cigarette that they ever smoked. Well, you know, so even if you've got something going on and ongoing, and, you know, we don't want to be in habitual sin, but if we've got something ongoing, just say, God, this is the last time I'm ever going to do that. And you can say, well, I don't want to make promises that I can't keep. No, what you're doing is you're speaking faith. You're saying, this is the last time I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do that again. But if you fall and you stumble and you make a mistake, because everybody does, then what you say is, God, forgive me. And He'll forgive you. And you'll say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do everything with the power of God that's on the inside of me, never to do that again. But see, some people think that you got to crawl on your belly and cut yourself with sharp objects and throw your firstborn into the river. You don't have to do that. You know, you just admit it and you quit it. And then, but if I say that, you know, there are churches out there, religious churches, that say, oh, that's that greasy grace. You know, like it's easy and like you know, you're never really you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, you all know my story about that, right? Who in here before you got saved was sinning? Okay, how many of you had a license? So see, we just went ahead and sinned without a license, didn't we? We didn't need a license. People just make this stuff up to have arguments. And I think the enemy uses them and that spirit of religion to make you feel condemned and inadequate. But you know, that's once again doubting the love of God. God didn't start loving you when you became born again. Do you know that? He didn't start loving you when you got saved. He's loved you since the foundation of the world. He sent His Son to die for you before you were ever born. Okay? So it wasn't just when you were... And what was it that brought you to Him? It was His love that brought you to Him. Remember? It's the goodness of God, the love of God that draws men and women unto Him. That's what drew us to Him. What drew us, we heard somebody preach that one day that said, you know what, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll just give it to Him, He'll love you, He'll forgive you, and He's going to take care of it in your life. That's what drew us to God. Well, nothing's changed. If anything's changed, you know my story about the old man and old lady driving out in the country, and as they're driving out in the country, they get up behind a car that's going kind of slow, and it's a there's this person in the car, and they look closer, and as they look closer, they go, I believe that's two people in the car, but they were snuggled up so close it looked like one. And then the lady sitting on the other side of the car goes, I remember when we first fell in love and how we were like that riding in the car down the road. And the old man goes, I ain't moved. It's the same way with God. If we don't feel close to God, it ain't like God's moved. You know, that lady's talking about she wanted to be all lovey-dovey like them teenagers were. Well, what's she doing matted up against the other door for? You know? And sometimes that's the way it is. We feel like, and we'll say that we feel like God is far from us, but God never moved. He's still there. If we don't feel close, it ain't Him. It's us. Right? So, and we know what to do, right? What do we do? What were we doing when everything was good? Well, you go do the same thing. You go back to doing what you know to do. Read the Word, pray, come to church, hear the Word, get fed. I mean, it's not real difficult. The Bible says even a child should be able to understand. So if a child should understand, it's real easy. There's some things that we do. We hear it preached and taught, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we have fellowship with the Father. How much more does God love you now that you're born again? Think about that. Man, He loves us. And our confidence should be in God, and it should be in His love for us, and not necessarily in ourselves. And here's why I want to say that. Because sometimes, you know, people get the idea that if you confess the Word, confess the Word, confess the Word, confess the Word, that just the multiplicity of times that you say it will make it happen. No, the reason that we confess the Word and confess the Word and confess the Word is to get it in our heart so we believe it. Then when we believe it, that's when we see that stuff begins to happen. But it's not about us. It's about our getting in position to receive from God. To receive from God, He's already done everything that He's going to do. It's just a matter of our getting ourselves into position to receive from Him. We've got to trust and have confidence with all of our heart instead of relying on our own insight and understanding. And what's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding, right? Well, that's what we got to do. And all you're getting, get what? Get understanding. We need to understand that God loves us. We need to understand that God's a good God and He wants to do us good. If we don't have that understanding, we're not going to receive much from God. Right? Because we don't really believe that He wants to do all those things for us that the Word says if we go that direction. Don't allow what you know or don't know in the natural to overshadow an omniscient, which is all-knowing God. There's nothing that He can't do. So just because you've had experiences in the natural doesn't mean that He can't take His super and put it in our natural anytime we need it. I mean, He's God. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. I don't have to see it to receive it. I don't have to see it to believe God for it. Right? Abraham called those things that were not as though they were. He never saw them. He just hears a voice speak to his heart and says, go, and I'm going to do this for you. And he just went. That's faith, right? Well, you know, he didn't even see in his lifetime the fullness of everything that God said He was going to do for him. But he believed God anyhow. And we know now that we've read the Word that God's done everything for Abraham He told him He was going to do. 4,000 years later, we see that. So, it's a matter of just trusting and believing God. When you trust in God, confidence will just begin to ooze out of you. And if you don't think confidence makes a difference, confidence makes a difference in everything. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He's a scratch golfer. And anytime I get around somebody like that, I just like to hear their philosophy of the game and all of that. But here's what I've learned about golf even. Or racquetball, or, you know, just sports in general. When I get up to make a chip shot, which used to be my toughest shot, and that's a little shot around the green where you just have to, like, chip it or pitch it, and maybe from here to that door back there. Well, it might look easy, and I could probably pick it up and throw it closer than how I'm getting ready to hit it with a club normally, right? In other words, I could throw it there. But the rules say you can't do that. You got to use that stick or some type of stick to do that, right? So it used to be I'd get up there and I'd go, I hate this shot. And I'd get up there and I'd knock it on the other side of the green. And I got the same shot coming back, same distance from this one I just shot. But then something changed in me one day. I'm sitting there and as I was walking up to my ball, I got one thought, and I have that one thought every time I get up to hit that shot now. And that was this. A professional on the tour believes in their mind that every time they take that shot, that 6 or 7 out of every 10 is going in. I'm not just going to try to get it close. They're not just going to try to get it close. They believe that every time that they make that shot, that they're going to make it. Because you're not going to hit 6 or 7 out of 10 if you don't believe it's going to go in every time. See, I was thinking there ain't no chance that it's going to go in. I'm thinking I just want to get it close. These guys are thinking, I'm not even going to think about it not going in. And I started doing that, and that part of my game just really turned around. The other thing I noticed was, when I'd get up, even over a short putt, I'd be like this over a short putt, and I'd feel myself all tense and nervous. Now here's what I know. I can miss that putt, and then after I've missed it, all the pressure's gone. I can come out there and drop it, and I'll make it 7 out of 10 times. But the one that counts, right? I'll get up there, and I can feel my muscles getting tight and all that kind of stuff. Well, I've learned now that when I feel that, I just back out of it and I'll breathe. Just breathe and relax and have that thought, you know what, I can make this putt. And then I get back and I try to look and I try to image in my mind the ball going in the hole. Kevin, he and I used to play a lot of racquetball together. And I taught him how to play. And Kevin really is a pretty good racquetball player. He's wiry and he's fast, and he's really good. I've got another guy that I play with all the time. His name's Shane, and we're both probably like, you know, they've got like pros, and then they got a division in the middle like elite, and then they got an A division, a B division, a C division, a D division. Well, really, I would probably be in between the A division and the elite division. You know, not a pro, but I'm pretty competitive. Well, Shane is too, and Kevin is too. Every time I play Kevin, I beat him. Every time. He has never beat me in racquetball. However, the buddy that I play with all the time, he and I are back and forth, back and forth. He'll beat me 2 out of 3, I'll beat him 2 out of 3. I'll beat him 3 out of 5, he'll beat me 3 out of 5. And Kevin will go out there and play, and he'll beat that guy. But he won't ever beat me. And we'll be out on the racquetball court, and one time Kevin had me down 14-0. And the game only goes to 15. And so you know what I did? I'm like, I'm going to get in Kevin's head. So I went over there, and I'm walking around going, what are you doing? Get yourself together. Come on now, you can do this. And I did all that, and then I went up there, and I scored 15 straight points and beat Kevin. He's going, I can't believe it, man. I don't know that he's ever played racquetball since. It bothered him so bad. We went out and played golf one time on vacation, and Dylan might have been 7 or 8 years old. And I was telling everybody their score. It was a little par 3 golf course, and I was telling everybody their score at the end of the game. And Kevin goes, say that again? He goes, are you telling me that Dylan beat me? I go, yeah, he beat you by 2 or 3. And he goes, that's it. He came back off vacation and sold his clubs the very next day. He goes, if Dylan's going to beat me, I'm like, when Dylan got a little older, Dylan was beating me. He's got a lot of the tools to be a good golfer, but he doesn't play enough. So the simple thing of confidence will do it for you. I don't know if you know the guy Djokovic that's playing tennis right now, but he's won something like 41 or 42 straight matches without getting beat. And Rafael Nadal used to beat him every time they played. He's beat Rafi Nadal. He's beat every tennis player. He's beat them all. And they asked him, they interviewed him, they go, what's the difference? He goes, well, I used to go out there and think, you know, maybe I can pull this off. Maybe I can't pull that off. He goes, now when I go out there, I don't consider it. I'm just so used to winning that I just go out there and win. In other words, he's got a confidence that he's going to win. And if you don't think that that happens, there's something about the soul man, the psyche, that, you know, if you think you're going to win, you're going to win. If you think you're going to win, you're going to win. And you know what? We need to have that confidence in God. We need to have that confidence in God that if He says that we're going to be blessed, then we're blessed. If He says that we're going to prosper, then we need to expect to prosper. And if we expect it, we need to talk like it. And we need to act like it. And we need to do everything in line with what we believe that God says He's going to do and what He has for us. We just have to do it. Right? And really, when we're not doing that, the power comes from understanding that He loves us. And if we're not doing that, then we're really in doubt, which, by the way, is the opposite of faith. whether or not He really loves us enough to do it. If we get to that point in our Christian walk, that's a sad state of affairs. You know we're going to be frustrated, right? We're going to be frustrated because we're even there. We're going to be frustrated because we're not seeing the things that God's promised us, but most of it has to do with our doubt and our receiving. Confidence in God's love, not your prayer technique. Get that? Confidence in His love, not the prayer technique, will produce manifestation in your life. Let me show you that one in the Scripture because I want you to see it. Go to 1 John 5 and go to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, that we shall have it. Prayer isn't like casting a spell. We have to have confidence in the one who we're praying to, right? And I'm telling you that all the biblical principles will not work if you don't know that God loves you. Name any principle in the Word. If you don't believe that God loves you, none of those are going to work. Manifestation, and you do know that manifestation, I want to explain that in the faith realm. We in the faith realm will begin to pray and believe for things, and we're going to say that we already have it. We're going to speak that we already have it, yet we may not have manifested it yet. So manifestation means I've got it. Not just by faith, but I actually have received it, right? Manifestation is a result of God's love for us. That's one of the ways that He shows us that He loves us, is by manifesting what it is that we're believing Him for. If we want manifestation in our life, we have to have confidence that He loves us. And if we doubt His love, it will absolutely hinder our manifestation. And you can't walk around expecting manifestation when you don't believe that He loves you. Manifestation is attached to love. They happen together. And we have to do more than just say, I love you. We must manifest actions that show our love. And let me show you this. A husband should show his wife that he loves her by, we can say, well, you can tell them all you want to, but if we're going to show them that we love them, you know, we're going to give them gifts and we're going to take them places and, you know, we're going to do things. Hey, hey, man, you better be getting some gifts, man. You better be taking her some places. You know, romantic vacations. You know, whatever it takes, we need to, you know, we really should be taking them to show them the love that we have for them, right? That's a part of the manifestation of our love towards that person. Because you know what? In America, we do love everything. We love our wife, our dog, our car. We love steak. We love, we love golf and racquetball. We love crafts and pictures and, you know, Facebook, Jackie. Farm town. Another example of that would be parents. You know, children. How do they know that we love them other than us telling them? Well, they'll manifest gifts. They'll see us given their time, given of our time. They'll see us giving affection to them, and so on. We do that to show our children, to manifest to our children that they are loved, right? Well, Father God is the greatest example of a father at all. You earthly fathers, how much do you want to give your children good gifts? Well, how much does your heavenly Father want to give good gifts to His children? I mean, He's the example of how a good father should be, right? So if we know that that happens in the husband realm and the parent realm, and that's the way that that's done, why don't we expect that in the realm of God and how He manifests His love to us, right? It's the same way. Mark it down. Tough times are going to come. But if we're confident in God, and if we're confident in His love, then we won't even know that the tough times have come. You know, people that I know that are in other industries and you know, are doing other things, they'll say, "So how are things going for you?" And I go, "Man, I'm blessed." And I think they think that because a lot of other areas have had a tough time and businesses have had a tough time and the building markets had a tough time and all that type of stuff, you know, I think they think that everybody's been affected by that. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter. And by the way, this has happened. My industry has been adversely affected, but I haven't. I don't even know that our business has been as adversely affected. There's things that I do because I'm a business owner, and I know that I need what I need to do to run a tighter business and to make sure I'm being a good steward and doing what God's called me to do. But there's lots of people that they didn't know what to do when all these things happened. And they didn't just go sell their businesses. They deadbolted their doors and just quit. Some of them before it ever took place. Some of them just said, "Well, this takes place in January. December 31st, they didn't even try. They just locked the doors up. You know, I got to tell you, if we believe what God's word says is true, lots of times there's going to be stuff going on all around us and we won't even, as far as it's becoming close and personal to other people, we won't know that because God doesn't have those issues in His economy. I mean, if we read the book and know the book and have confidence in His love for us, we know that if something bad's happened, we're getting a promotion. You know, the job ends, the business shuts down, whatever. Hey, we just got a promotion, right? Because God's going to take care of His people. That's what His word says. And I just try, you can say, "Well, there's a lot of good Christian people. I don't believe that. I don't believe it that we're going to let that negatively affect us. I believe in the long run that all things work together for good for those who love Him. And I believe that He's going to turn those things around for us, right? So that's what the Word says. If that's what the Word says, then that's what I believe. You know, there's a lot of people in this economy that's gotten more wealthy than they were before this thing happened with the economy. Man, I got a boy back here that rents this back office right here from me. I think he's going to be 30 years old next year. He was on the 6 or 7 year college plan. Took him 6 or 7 years to get out. But he got out, worked for a couple of different people, but he started a little business on the side. He's always worked hard. But he started this little business on the side. Last week alone, he sold $10,000. He's the only employee. He sold $10,000 in Max last week. In 1 week. So, during this time that all this stuff's been going on, it used to be the most recognized brand name in the world was Google. You know what the most recognized brand name in the world is today, as of 2 weeks ago? Apple. He happens to be selling Apple computers, Macs, that's what he does. And he repairs them and all that stuff. So you know what? God can give you, his father-in-law is a pastor. His wife, a pastor's daughter who leads worship. They're very involved in their church. And they don't even really go to one of those churches that, you know, are teaching prosperity strong or whatever. But he believes and understands that, God's going to bless him and take care of him. You know? So I got to tell you, it's important how we think about things. It's important that we understand that God loves us. It's important that we understand that God wants to do it for us. And sometimes we just got to get out there and do what we know to do. And God will put us in the right place to meet the right people to get us where God needs us to be and so that we can fulfill our destiny. Right? And you know, just because something has been a certain way for a certain period of time doesn't mean it has to keep on being that way. That's the definition of insanity, isn't it? If I keep on doing what I'm doing, I'm going to keep on getting what I'm getting. Well, I'm happy with my life. Well, good. If you're happy with your life and you're satisfied, just do that. It's a little selfish, in my opinion. You can say, well, I've never had much, but it don't take much. Well, how about the kingdom of God? How about the kingdom of God? You know, being able to help the word of God get spread. I mean, it's important. No matter what, in this world, it takes finances. By the way, without money, you don't eat. Right? And without money, you don't put gas in that car. And without money, we don't have clothes. This world, the economy takes money to operate. So we can decide how unimportant it is if we want to, but it is important. Jesus talked about it a lot. As a matter of fact, if you do a study, you'll see that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other subject. Now, of course, he was always relating your heart towards the money, but he talked about money more than any other subject, and even when he wasn't talking about money, he was talking about money. And you'll see that if you do a further study. Finishing with this, God's kingdom is always going to supply what you need, regardless of what's going on in the world system. And he said he would meet all of our need according to his riches and glory. And when we know God's love, we know that he's going to supply whatever it is that we need, so we're not going to be all stressed out when those situations come. And you know, we need to be really careful about how we respond to circumstances when they arise. Because how it is that we respond indicates the level of our confidence in God. And even when we don't see how things will work, we need to know that God loves us and that he's going to manifest himself on our behalf. And we've got to hold fast to our confidence until we see the end of our faith. What does the word say? The word talks about he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We can't just endure just a little while. Hey, if you went to a 10-mile race and you only endured 5 miles, then you didn't make it through the race. I mean, we can't go on a 10 mile race on 5 miles of practice. Right? We gotta have endurance that's gonna last to the end. So here's how we'll finish. The enemy is a liar, the father of all lies. And none of the devil's actions should move us whatsoever. And don't be concerned about anything that he throws at you. Look, if you would, at Acts 20:24. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And the last ones, Philippians 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. In other words, we don't have to be terrified by the enemy, and we don't have to be terrified by the adversary, because we know our God, and we know that we win, and we can have confidence in the fact that God is who He said He is, that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And you know, be real careful how you respond when things come to your life, because circumstances will come, but it'll show your level of confidence in God by what you how you react and what you say. So be careful how you respond. And even the look that comes on your face. Because sometimes I might be good at internalizing something and not saying it. But my wife has told me on occasion that I didn't have to say nothing by the look on my face. And so, you know, sometimes, you know that scripture it talks about when you're fasting? You know, not to go around looking like, I'm fasting. How are you doing? I'm fasting. He said, don't look like that. He said, wash your face, comb your hair. Don't even act like that's going on. Well, you know what? The same thing when we're in a circumstance or a situation. We need to just walk right through that thing, keep the smile on our face. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our joy, the Lord's joy. Did you notice that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's the Lord's joy that's in us, which means that no matter what it is that we're going through, there is a peace that passeth all understanding, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. So, you know what? We take God's word, and no matter what's going on, we just know that we're going to win because we have confidence and trust that God loves us, and because He loves us, He's going to do what He said He's going to do. Amen? That's when you'll see manifestation occurring in your life. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm supposed to tell you that Trudy and Mick, she goes by Mickey, but her real name is what? Trudy and Maxine, but she goes by Mickey. They're back in Tennessee, and I was preaching a series a while about us doing something and making sure that we were involved in ministry and doing something for the Lord. And they had a word with me downstairs about it, that they had really been praying about something to do. Well, when they got back to Tennessee, that particular area of Tennessee is where Kim is from, and they had a lot of devastation from the tornadoes and all that. But before that had even happened, they've been volunteering at a hospital, taking meals and things to, you know, sometimes the hospital's taking care of indigent patients that they're not getting any reimbursement for. So one of the ways that they can save the government, the hospital, and everybody else money is to provide the meals. And they've been involved in ministry ever since they've been there, this large ministry that does that feeding, and also to those people who've been affected by the tornado. They weren't adversely affected, but they've got friends and people in their church and stuff that are. So I told them that I would bring that up. Doug and Tanya, the missionaries that we support in Russia, sent me an email this week, and May is one of their busiest months. I think it's because it's one of the last months before they're coming back to itinerize in the U.S. Before they go back, and it's a good month and a busy month, but God's blessing them. They're seeing lots of things happen in the ministry, and You know, one of their big ministries is to a rehab there in Russia, which is unlike the rehabs that we have here, in that the way they're funded and everything else. But God's blessing them tremendously in that rehab. And they've got church members that have come out of that rehab, and some of them actually stay in the rehab there. So they've had, with Russia's economy totally going south, when all the countries split up from Russia, they began to have a big problem with alcohol and drugs and all of that, where people were trying to drown their sorrows. By the way, since our economy has been bad, I think it's interesting to know that liquor stores are seeing major profits, in case you didn't know. It's what happens when times get tough. The liquor sales go up. But there's another answer on how to deal with it than liquor. Amen. So make sure that you're out there sharing with people what to do. Father, I thank you for this group of people that have come here, and they're faithful. They're obedient to your word. Father, I thank you that this word that I spoke today, Father God, it's on their heart powerful. It's on their heart strong. I thank you, Father, that they realize that you love them with all your heart. And Father, I speak blessing over them. I speak blessing over every ministry, marriage, family, physical body, finances, Father God, that's here. I speak blessing, healing, Father, everything that we need in our lives. I thank you and speak that over them. Father God, I just pray today that you would put this word in our hearts, that when we go out into a lost and dying world, that we're able to share with them your love and what you've done for us. And Father God, that we can see this church, every chair full in Jesus' name, of 100+ every service. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands and be friendly.